The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. It's good advice for any party guest. Don't take the seat of honor and then be asked to move down. Instead, take the lowest seat and then you might get asked to move up. Jesus' words echo advice from the book of Proverbs, with a lesson about humility. Refraining from a prideful assumption of our place, and perhaps sparing ourselves the embarrassment of being asked to move down. And if that's all that Jesus' parable has to say, well, I think he makes himself pretty clear, just like Proverbs did. Be humble, not prideful. Don't set yourself up for embarrassment. I'm sure that you all can extrapolate that into the situations in your lives, so we should probably just move on into the creed and then get on with our Labor Day weekend. It seems a little odd. If his whole teaching in the home of the leader of the Pharisees is just to echo a verse from the book of Proverbs that the Pharisees would undoubtedly know and agree with. Jesus is rarely that straightforward. And I just don't see the leader of the Pharisees chuckling and saying, "You're right, old pal, well stated, now let's enjoy our meal." I mean, it might have been plausible if it weren't for that whole thing about the Pharisees hating Jesus and wanting him to be killed. No, I think there's something else going on in this story besides the simple sharing of a lesson on pride and humility from Proverbs. And I have some questions. My first question is whether it's really humility if you take the lowest seat with an expectation that you will be invited further up. This reads to me more like showy, false humility than the kind of true humility Jesus is usually all about. My second question is about the second half of the gospel reading. When Jesus talks to the man who has invited him to dinner about whom he should invite to dinner. Not friends or family or rich neighbors who could extend a reciprocal invitation, but that he should instead invite the poor, the lame, the outcast. What do these two sets of advice have to do with each other? How can this second teaching help us to understand what Jesus is really saying in the first? Well, let's take a look at them together. If you are giving up your seat of honor at a banquet that the poor, the blind, the lame are attending, who is getting the seat that would have been yours? Suddenly, this clicks for me. Jesus isn't repeating to the Pharisee a proverb that he would have learned in his youth. He is, as Jesus tends to do, turning it on its head. Taking the lowest seat is not about showy false humility for Jesus. It's about what your action of taking the lowest seat might do for someone else, for someone who has never had access to a seat of honor in their life. Questioning why it is that we are always given the best seat at the table, making room for more people at the table, because there's always room at the table. Jesus's life and ministry show us that this is more than just a metaphor. It's what characterized the way he lived his life, and it's an instruction on how we are to live ours. And this applies to more than just the dinner table. Living out his instructions means recognizing the privileges that we usually enjoy and being willing to give them up for the sake of others when we are called to do so. The more that we can recognize the privilege from which we have benefited our whole lives, the greater the capacity we have to make decisions from a thoughtful, equitable, justice-oriented position. Being aware of our privilege doesn't mean that we should feel bad for who we are, but it invites us to consider how we might make more room for those who do not enjoy the same privilege that we enjoy. Privilege isn't something to be ashamed of. Privilege simply is. People with different characteristics who are part of different groups are treated differently in society, with some groups favored over others. The first areas that tend to come to mind when we think of privilege are race and socioeconomics. People who are white and people who are rich tend to be treated better than poor people or people of color. But it's more than just those two characteristics. Privileged identities also include those who are male, straight, gender-conforming, Christian, able-bodied, middle or upper class, well-educated, young, attractive, English-speaking. And marginalized identities can include being female, LGBTQ, gender non-conforming, Jewish or Muslim, disabled or struggling with mental illness, poor, illiterate, or uneducated, elderly, unattractive, and non-native English speakers. And as you hear this list, you can probably recognize some ways in which you fall into privileged categories and some ways in which you fall into marginalized categories. And this will happen to everyone eventually, because even someone who has been a member of every privileged category his whole life will still get older and will face the effects of ageism. Privilege can be invisible to you, but as a member of a dominant group, you have unearned advantages that members of marginalized groups simply do not enjoy. And the desire to maintain those advantages is at the heart of white supremacy and institutionalized isms of every kind. Okay. Quickest primer on privilege that I could manage. And there's much more to say, but I wanted to get at least the foundation out there, because I think understanding how privilege functions is what helps us to understand Jesus's words in the gospel as more than matters of etiquette and party planning. This is not easy stuff, but it's what following Jesus looks like. Jesus, a member of the house of David, a charismatic speaker, well-versed in the Torah, turned aside the comforts of a life that might have been his, and he took up with a band of nobodies. He wandered through the countryside with nowhere to lay his head. He welcomed foreigners and strangers. He healed women, the sick, the blind, the deaf, willing to touch people that would mark him as ritually unclean, unworthy of temple worship. Jesus spoke out against structures of power from which he might have benefited if he'd only been willing to place himself at the top to win the game. Jesus shows us how we might live with our privilege, using it to make space, to give a voice to those who are not heard. Jesus shows us the power of willingly setting aside our privilege and power for others. When Jesus found himself at a table with his disciples on the night before he died, he got up from the table, tied a towel around his waist like a servant, and washed their feet. This kind of self-giving love characterized everything that Jesus did, to reveal a kind of love that was different from the power-hungry ways of this earth. Jesus willingly took on all the limitations of human life, eternal divine Christ, to be with us, to love us, to show us that there is another way that we might live. During his life, he sat at tables with all kinds of people, creating a new kind of community, not defined by status or power, but by self-giving love. And this defined his life to the very end. This kind of self-giving love is at the heart of Jesus' teaching today. An invitation to give up the seat we may have thought we deserved to make room for someone else. And in taking a new seat at the other end of the table, finding a new perspective, a new way of seeing the world. Discovering that a table that includes new faces and new voices is way more interesting than the same old dinner parties with the same old people anyway. And as we make room for new guests at the table, in our lives and in the church, we do so with the awareness that there will be changes, new conversations, new practices that will develop, new ways to make sure that everyone is included, not just in the room, but fully present and in a good seat at the table. This is how we go beyond diversity to full inclusion, which is what Jesus taught us the kingdom of God is all about. So how do we work to make this more of a reality in our lives and in the church? It's not lost on me that we tend to sit in the same seats every week when we gather at this table. Though Taffy Wilcox, I see you, and you're in a totally different seat this Sunday, so way to anticipate the gospel. And I've actually heard of preachers who make the congregation get up and rearrange and change seats for this reading, but I'm not going to do that. Though I do invite you to give it a try to see what it's like. Taffy can tell you whether she survives through the service by changing her seat. We'll see how it goes at the end. But my invitation instead is to take a look around. Take a look around you at the tables in all the different contexts in your life. Who's missing? Who's excluded? Who always has the worst seat? What barriers exist that prevent broader participation? What could you do to be the one to invite and include more people? How might you need to move or give up your seat to make this possible? And how might the tables be changed? The meals, whether full meals, bread and wine, conference room coffee, or afternoon tea, be enhanced by the new faces around the table. May this table here help us to create those tables in the world. Amen.